Hi, this is Mike Chupp, the host of CMDA Matters. And this week, a CMDA significant matter is that of godly leadership. I'm so glad you joined us for this week's program because I will be welcoming our new Senior Vice President for Bioethics and Public Policy, Dr. Jeff Barrows. You know, more and more, CMDA is being asked to assist in many different public policy issues, both at the state and federal levels. Dr. Dave Stevens, our CEO Emeritus, after serving as the CEO of CMDA for over a quarter of a century, he heavily invested in growing the CMDA voice in the public square. He frequently responded to requests that we participate in amicus briefs, developing and signing on to advocacy letters with many other organizations, and even becoming plaintiffs in federal lawsuits. With God's help, we want to take this advocacy work to the next level. I'm so thankful that the CMDA Board of Trustees backed my efforts to fill this new bioethics and public policy position with a physician like Dr. Jeff Barrows. Because the time commitment required to manage this responsibility is going to be, well, significant. Jeff Barrows is an OBGYN who was called to do ministry after 17 years in private practice, serving as director for CMDA's Medical Education International Ministry from 2002 to 2005, before he transitioned into the fight against human trafficking for another 15 years. Along the way, he completed a master's in bioethics from Trinity International University in Chicago, Illinois in 2006. Many of our staff here at CMDA remember so well Jeff Barrows from his earlier years directing our Medical Education International efforts and applauded his return to this new position. Jeff has been a man of God in medicine who has listened to and looked for God's direction in his life, and it has been quite the journey. I asked Jeff to share his testimony on becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, as well as his journey into medical missions and human trafficking, and then his vision for the future of CMDA's engagement in the public square. By listening to our conversation today, I really hope that you'll agree with me that Jeff is God's man right now to help educate us, encourage us, and equip us to advance biblical principles of healthcare within the church and throughout our world until Jesus comes back to get us or takes us home. Let's jump right into that interview. Well, I am very excited today to welcome to CMDA Matters Dr. Jeff Barrows, who has, since April 1st, joined us part-time and is going to full-time as our new Senior Vice President for Bioethics and Public Policy. And Jeff, as I welcome you, I'm going to go back to the interview I did with the board when they were trying to figure out if I had any business sitting in my current position as CEO. And I told them I was going to look for a senior vice president who had a passion, a heart, and experience in public policy and bioethics. And God took us down a path. I had to be very patient and wait for you to come. But as soon as we sent out the notice, you were the first person, Jeff, on the phone to call and say, wow, this is something I've been waiting for, Mike. Tell me more about this. So welcome to CMDA Matters and welcome to CMDA as our Senior Vice President.
Thank you, Mike. I am so honored to, first of all, be part of the team with CMDA, and to take on this role of Senior Vice President is really a life dream for me. And I just am still kind of pinching myself and the recognition that, yes, God has done so many things in my life to bring me to this place. And I am so thankful to him and to you and CMDA.
Well, so our listeners can get to know you just a little bit better because of this incredibly important position you've taken. Tell us a little bit about your story in terms of how and when you decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ.
Well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I had two wonderful parents, but they were like so many people in our society today. They probably, I know they believed in a generic God, and they let me go to church, but that was because it was socially acceptable. And even to the end of their lives, I was unable to convince them to take on a personal faith in Jesus Christ. So I became a believer in college. I attended a non-Christian college in Minnesota. And while I was at college, I began searching for, you know, as often happens, the answers to the ultimate questions of why am I here? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? What difference does it make? And so I began reading various Christian books, and as well as the Bible. I was fascinated with the story of God and through the Old Testament. And I reached a point in my sophomore to junior year that I felt that God was somehow drawing me to himself in my search, but I didn't know any Christians. And so I sensed that there was something I needed to do to somehow connect to this God of the Bible. But I didn't know what that was until finally in my junior year, I encountered a tract. And the title of the tract was How to Find God. And I had been searching for God. So I'm probably one of the few people that did not have someone lead them to God. I just picked that tract up. I read it. It gave clear instructions of how to place my faith in Jesus and ask him into my life, which I did. And I'll never forget that night. I had a complete change in my life, my heart, my outlook. In fact, I even had a vivid dream of Jesus standing by my bed telling me that he would be with me the rest of my life. So that was the start. But because I was at a Christian or a non-Christian college, I wasn't discipled. And I struggled even in medical school. I did not find a group of similar believers. And I lacked that fellowship during that time. So that's one reason that I see the importance of CMDA's campus ministry, because through my years in medical school, I did not have fellowship. And I didn't really get discipled until I found a good church while I was a resident.
When did the decision to go into medicine come? Was that before or after you trusted Christ?
That was after I trusted Christ. And in fact, at that time, I was thinking of either going into the ministry, which I had grown up in an Episcopal church. And I look back, and if I had gone that way, I probably would have ended up at a seminary that was very liberal, would have killed my faith. But I sensed in a strange way that God wanted me to go into medicine. So I chose that track. I was accepted into medical school, and that was many years ago, and the rest is as it is.
And your wife, Kathy, was she also an adult convert, or when did you guys get together in your story?
We met in college. So she went to the same school. I was a year ahead of Kathy. I had actually just become a believer, and we kind of tell the funny story. On our first date, we were at the door of the dorm, and she just made some strange comment about one thing that drove her nuts was finding Christians who carried a Bible in their pocket. Well, I just happened to have a Bible
in my pocket. You were one
of those crazy ones. I was, and I pulled it out. I knew she didn't mean it because I knew she really didn't know who these people were, but we've laughed about that ever since. But she became a believer actually after we got married while I was in medical school. She became a believer through her work in graduate school. One of her coworkers was a believer and began having a Bible study with her. And that awakened the need within Kathy to seek and find the Lord. And thankfully, she became a believer.
Let's fast forward a little bit, Jeff. Now, I have to admit that I was really hoping to find an OBGYN who would join us. What led you to go into OB in the first place?
Well, you'll get a kick out of this, Mike, as a general surgeon, because as a DO, we went through a general internship, a rotating internship. And when I began my internship, my plan was to become a general surgeon. And I think in part it was because I wanted to be involved as a medical missionary overseas. Mm-hmm. But I'll never forget, this is back in the day we were doing cholecystectomies the old-fashioned way through laparotomy. And I had been in, I don't know how many of these open cholecystectomies, and I was standing next to the table, and I just thought, I don't want to do this the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. And I began looking at the other specialties, and I had absolutely loved OB. I just loved the happy side of it. I loved doing the deliveries. But I kind of like to sleep at night, like most people. And if there's one specialty, obviously, that you don't sleep at night, it's OB. So I wrestled with myself, and I really just had to give up that desire to sleep at night and went into OBGYN, and I have not regretted it since. It's been a wonderful specialty for me.
And you ended up almost 20 years of clinical practice, I believe, from your bio. You did a full OBGYN for about a decade and then an office-based GYN practice. Is that, am I remembering correctly?
I practiced OBGYN in a small town here in Ohio for about 17 years before the Lord called me out of practice. And then I continued, as I was doing ministry with CMDA, I continued doing office gynecology about one day a week.
Around 1999, you gave up full-time practice to help us with our MEI, or Medical Education International. How did that happen?
Well, as I mentioned, when I got done with my residency in OBGYN, I had a desire to become a medical missionary long-term, but that didn't work out for a variety of reasons. So I ended up setting up a practice in here in Ohio, and it was very successful. And what the Lord did with me and my wife is laid on my heart the concept of saving as much money as I could in the midst of a busy practice. And so my wife and I quickly paid off all of our debts. We paid off our mortgage, and we began to put money aside. And I practiced for those 17 years. And early in 1998, the Lord began laying on my heart the idea of shifting from full-time practice to some sort of self-supported ministry. And at first, I thought, I don't have enough money saved up yet. But through a series of evaluations and talking with our financial counselor, we eventually came to the recognition that I did have enough money and we could find a way to support ourselves. So I had been a member of CMDA since I was a resident, and there just so happened to be a CMDA national convention that year, that was 1998, that was held in Cincinnati about 2 hours from where I live. So both my wife and I attended, and I was so impressed by the people there, the quality, the range of ministries, and the potential that CMDA had. So I made the decision to really do my ministry work somehow within CMDA. So by a year later, summer of 1999, my practice group had hired a replacement for me, and I began working, as you said, with MEI, but at that time it was called Koimia. And it was led by Dr. Bob Schindler and his wife, Marion. They were such a great team, and it was such an honor to work with the two of them. And I should emphasize that even though Bob gets most of the credit for leading Koimia, his wife, Marion, she came behind. He was the visionary, and she came behind and put the hands and feet to his ideas. So I was honored to work with them, and then over the next few years, Koinmia became MEI, and with the passing of Bob in 2002, I eventually became director from 2002 to 2005 when the Lord led me into a completely different issue.
You became aware through, I believe, our Vice President for Government Relations, Jonathan Embody, you became aware of a whole new area of challenge and wickedness, darkness in our country, that of human trafficking. Tell us about that transition.
Yeah, it came out of the blue. I had just completed several trips to Nigeria and was just on full board with MEI. And then John Embody just wrote me an email. And of course, we had corresponded many times, and he knew I was an OBGYN. So he just shot me this email out of the blue and asked me to comment on the issue of human trafficking from the perspective of an obstetrician gynecologist. And my answer back to him was, John, I'd be glad to help out, but what's human trafficking? And I know I took him by surprise, because through my work in MEI, I had traveled all over sub-Saharan Africa and Asia. He didn't berate me too much, thankfully, but he sent me some resources to begin learning about it. So over the next several months, I began reading articles on the internet and journals and got books, and I went through a series of shocks. That first of all, I was shocked that something as horrific as human trafficking was still occurring all across the world.
How can this be?
How can this be? And I didn't know about it. And secondly, I was shocked at the prevalence. And we're talking tens of millions of people being trafficked worldwide. But the most prominent shock for me was, especially in 2004, was I was shocked at how little was being done about it, especially in the healthcare profession. So the Lord, over a period of weeks and months, used that last shock to call me out of my work with MEI into the fight against human trafficking. And I was very thankful that Dave and Jean were both agreeable. I knew that it would be a little tough when I went in and said, hey, I'm going to have to leave MEI. The Lord is calling me into this other field. And they said, that's fine. Just stay with us in CMDA. So I began training healthcare professionals back in 2005, 2006.
Well, our current CMDA president, Dr. Gloria Halverson, is an OBGYN who has a real heart for and background in human trafficking. And Jeff, she gave an incredible compliment to you when we had our board meeting last week. She stated that, Mike, there is probably not another physician in the United States who knows more about and who has invested more into fighting human trafficking. And so she was delighted that you were acting as the chair of our Human Trafficking Commission over the past 6 to 9 months. Tell us a little bit about what the Human Trafficking Commission has been doing, and also briefly tell our listeners, because there's been a recent victory, I think last November, in Washington, D.C. Tell us a little bit about your activities.
Well, it started actually in 2013. I was working with a nonprofit called Abolition International, and we were doing a lot of educating of healthcare professionals about human trafficking across the country, and we wanted to partner with CMDA in that effort. So I set up a meeting between Dave and Jean and the leadership of Abolition International, and they were very, very open to collaborating with us, but they said they wanted to do it through a commission, and they didn't have a commission at that time. So Dave and Jean asked me to start the commission, and I put it together in 2013, and Gloria was fortunately one of the people that agreed to participate. She had become passionate about trafficking through our work in Nicaragua. And we also had several people that had been helpful in creating online educational resources. CMDA was really the first organization to put on an online educational module series on human trafficking that was approved for CME in 2001.
I took that course myself. I got one credit hour. I can't remember which year it was, but it was well done.
Yeah, it was fun to put together and fun to be involved with. And so since that time, the commission has been focused on continuing the creation of those online resources. We've added more and more to them. They have to be updated every 3 years for CME. And so we're building up educational opportunities as well at the Global Missions Health Conference and the National Convention. We began creating talks and workshops for both of those meetings, and as well as creating other content for Today's Christian Doctors and other CMDA publications. So it's been a joy and an honor to serve through that.
And I believe this curriculum can be used. You've had a vision for doing or plan on doing distributing information for various states in which the legalization of prostitution has been considered. How's that going?
Well, that's on the to-do agenda. And we did have a victory last fall. As you mentioned, there was some concern that Washington, D.C., had before its council a provision to legalize prostitution, which would be absolutely horrific. All the evidence across the world shows us what's going to happen. It's not as if we have to wonder. Whenever a city, especially a major international city, legalizes prostitution, it increases the risk of human trafficking. It increases the demand so that you end up with more victims of human trafficking, specifically sex trafficking, and it makes it a lot worse for the women and girls that are entrapped. So we were successful in fighting that off. I know that this is going to probably come up in states across the country along with other public policy issues, so we want to try and be able to prepare our membership to testify against this and give them the fact sheets and the talking points that they need.
Instead of being a fisherman with nets like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you left your OBGYN practice to pursue God's calling to fight human trafficking. Now, along the way, you got interested in bioethics and actually just said, hey, I'll throw in a master's in bioethics. Tell us a little bit about how that happened.
Well, that really was during my time with MEI, because I was leading teams overseas. And of course, the work of MEI is educating the national physicians and sharing the gospel with them in that process. So in my work in MEI, I wanted to really be up to date on some things. And I was doing teaching a course in gynecology, but the topic of bioethics came up. And I realized that this was an important educational need as well for many places across the world. So I think Dave Stevens had just finished his master's himself, probably in 2003, 2004. So I started up in 2004. I had a little time on my hands. And it was during my time in that bioethics program that I had the calling of the Lord to move into human trafficking. And that was good as well. I was able to do some research and projects within the degree on human trafficking. And then once I got out, I was able to use it as I set up the home I set up here in Ohio, Grace Haven, which is a home dedicated to serving survivors of domestic minor sex trafficking. And it also helped me in terms of in my national work, helping other nonprofits that were looking to rehabilitate victims of human trafficking. So I've been very thankful for the opportunity to get that degree.
And then you went in a direction of writing a book. You've actually written a novel about trafficking entitled Finding Freedom. And you mentioned Grace Haven. We've had a chance to talk when we were in Dallas at a bioethics right of conscience seminar. And you told me that this book is based upon real life experiences that you had at Grace Haven in human trafficking. Just briefly tell us about the book.
First of all, I would never have considered myself an author, and I was very hesitant to write this. But I recognize that, first of all, Frank Peretti's two novels back in the late 80s, and I think it was Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness, they just had a profound impact on my life, my prayer life, my spiritual life. And for those that aren't familiar with those books, what Peretti did, he just portrayed both what was happening in the physical realm as well as in the spiritual realm. And I, through the years, had just been waiting for other authors to write those books, and for whatever reason, people haven't been writing. So the Lord led me in 2018 to kind of just take my own effort at it. So I used my experience in starting Grace Haven. So Finding Freedom really has two subplots. The first subplot deals with a 15-year-old girl named Heather who becomes entrapped in sex trafficking. And I deal with the physical and the spiritual realm around her and how the demonic involvement gets her caught up into this. And the second subplot surrounds a guy by the name of Eric, who is a school teacher who the Lord calls to start a home for the survivors of domestic sex trafficking. And again, I portray what goes on in the physical realm as well as the spiritual realm. And I did experience an intense amount of spiritual warfare when I started Grace Haven. It is somewhat similar to what I portray in Finding Freedom. I changed a lot of it, but it is an area where whenever you're starting a home for these victims and survivors, you are definitely going after what the enemy wants to keep. And so I've not only myself been experiencing a lot of this warfare, but others around the country who have tried to start homes have all told me similar stories. So I tried to make it into a novel and make it enjoyable for people. My immediate goal was not so much about trafficking, but rather to encourage Christians to be aware that there's so much more going on around us than what we realize, and to encourage them about the power of prayer.
Tell our listeners what's on your heart and mind in terms of Christian healthcare professionals getting involved in advocacy and bioethics, and how can we get busy people out there to pay attention to the critical needs for our future, given the threats that face us in healthcare, right of conscience, threats upon defending a biblical worldview of sexuality and life. I'm going to hand it over to you.
Well, first of all, I'm just so excited that CMDA is really putting so much emphasis on this online learning platform, and there is so much that we can do. I think one of the major burdens that I have is so much of the work of CMDA and public policy in the past has been at the federal level, which is important and it's critical. It affects all of us. But we have not put the type of emphasis that I want to put at the state level. And I really think that's a major area that we can have an impact in issues like physician-assisted suicide, legalization of marijuana, some of the things that you mentioned. And so one of my goals would be to build up the resources that would be available to state directors within our American Academy of Medical Ethics, to give them, again, fact sheets, talking points on these various issues, so they don't have to take a lot of their own time, their precious time, and their busy practices. They can just download these resources from our website, or perhaps we can even create some trainings for them on the various issues that would allow them to then feel very comfortable to go to their own state legislatures and testify regarding the issue that is really close to their heart. And so we are in a place where we can provide a lot of these resources that help the mind side. But I recognize that in order to motivate our membership in doing public policy and becoming involved, it also requires motivating the heart. And I'm reminded that Proverbs 4:23 tells us that what the heart is it's the wellspring of life. And so unless we can somehow get the heart motivated, we're not going to have people that really take the time and the effort to go and testify or learn about these issues or write letters to the editor or whatever way they're going to make an impact. So that means that we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be spending a lot of time. I'm going to be spending a lot of time in prayer, and I know you will as well, Mike, in praying that the Holy Spirit will raise up champions for us within each of our states across the country, champions that will just feel compelled to take on one or more of these issues within their state, within their city, and make a difference for the Lord in His glory and His kingdom.
One of the critical strategic issues that face us today is young healthcare professionals, millennials and Zs, who for a multitude of reasons don't see eye to eye and are turned off by our bioethical position statements. What's on your heart on how we're going to be able to win the hearts of millennials and Zs and those who follow in this day? Because it's going to be so critical that we raise up a young generation that hangs on to the foundation of God's word, but is culturally relevant. What do you think?
Well, Mike, that is such an important issue, and I wish I had several answers to that. I absolutely agree. We cannot lose the hearts and minds of these younger generations. We do that, and it's could be devastating to us. So I really am very open to members. In fact, I want to get my email out there for members. It's jefferey.barrows@cmda.org. Or if you're driving and you don't have time to write that down, just send an email with my name in it to somebody at CMDA, and it'll get to my inbox. But I'm very passionate about this, and I'm very open to seeking the wisdom, the insight of members out there, especially the younger members who have maybe struggled with this and have had an experience where their eyes have been opened and they've seen the light and they have ideas of how we can work with the younger generations and help them through these struggles.
Jeff, it's been a delight. Thank you for joining us today on CMDA Matters, and we can't wait to get yourself down to Bristol and become full-time on our team. Again, thanks, Jeff. God bless you today.
Mike, thank you. I'm excited with what the Lord has in store with your leadership and where CMDA is going. And so it's going to be a great adventure.
In
know, I'm so excited, and I look forward to some interviews with future public policy experts, physicians and dentists, and other healthcare professionals who are on the front lines at a state or federal level, to invite them to CMDA Matters, and then also to have Jeff Barrels joining me as a co-host for those sorts of interviews. Jeff mentioned his book, Finding Freedom, and that book is available here at CMDA. You can go to our website, cmda.org/shop, or just call us, 888-230-2637, and one of our staff will help get that book to you right away in the mail. You also heard Jeff mention the CMDA Commission on Human Trafficking, as well as the continuing education module that he designed several years ago on human trafficking. Both can be found on our website at cmda.org/human trafficking, just one word. I'm thrilled that Dr. Barrels will be leading the charge on developing our online bioethics training and educational resources. Since his 2013 online learning module was the first ever for CMDA online Enduring CE, which, as I mentioned, I did myself back in 2013-2014, we are right on the verge of launching a CMDA Learning Center in May. So stay tuned for future announcements in CMDA Matters, as well as today's Christian Doctor Summer Magazine, about this valuable continuing education portal for Christians like you in healthcare. With so many critical issues facing our profession, we not only serve as your collective voice to government, we also want to help you influence the public policy decisions that impact you right where you are living. The American Academy of Medical Ethics, AAME for short, is our state public policy arm, which is instrumental in protecting and advancing laws and regulations in your state that promote biblical principles of healthcare. There are several ways that we would like you to get involved. We have a need for volunteer state directors right now in several states. Or you might be interested in testifying or providing written testimony on any particular proposed bill. Writing editorials and letters to the editor is another way that you can influence local and state public policy. You can find out more just by going to the website at ethicalhealthcare.org. And if you are interested in getting involved in state public policy efforts, just contact Mrs. Margie Sheely at Margie, Margie.Sheely, Shealy, at cmda.org, or just give her a call, 423-844-1047. Freedom to Care is our federal policy and healthcare right of conscience website, which you've heard me talk about on many occasions on this program. Jonathan Embody, who's been our Vice President of Government Relations for a quarter of a century, introduces qualified healthcare professionals like you to his extensive network in Washington, D.C. through freedom2care.org. This includes even White House officials, federal agency leaders, and members of Congress. We've got many success stories that include onboarding our members to high-level government careers, key federal advisory committees, and to provide behind-the-scenes counsel as well as public testimony. If you'd like to find out more, just go to freedomtocare.org, click on the button Action in the top navigation bar, and then click on Public Policy Service. As I close this week, I want to remind you of our Facebook and web pages dedicated to COVID-19. To find our Facebook page, log into your Facebook account and in the search bar, type Courage in the Crisis, CMDA, and COVID-19, and you'll go right to that particular page. Each Wednesday at 12 noon Eastern Time, we have a live Facebook event with a short devotional time, so just think about taking a 15-minute break and join us as different CMDA members share a most timely devotional in the midst of this pandemic. Our dedicated webpage is cmda.org/coronavirus, and you'll find stories as well as new info posted almost daily. I want to bring this program to a close, and I want to leave you with one of my favorite spiritual advocacy verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And this is from us to you. We keep on praying, asking our God to enable you as CMDA members and champions to live a life worthy of His call. May He give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way that you live. And then you, CMDA member, will be honored along with Him. This is only made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Until next week, what matters to you matters to CMDA, and CMDA matters. We'll see you next week.
This podcast has been a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members, and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.